We're going to do a couple of weeks ago, we did the Old Testament survey. We went through the Old Testament and laid out all the books and all that kind of thing. We're going to do the same thing tonight with the New Testament and with more detail. The New Testament, there are three books in the New Testament that give the most problem and most of your false doctrine comes from. That's Matthew, that's Acts, and Hebrews. A lot of your the false doctrine that comes will come from those three books. And I'm going to try to lay all of that out for you tonight. It's going to be a little more difficult than it was Old Testament, just by sense of this is the days we're living in today. So I want to try my best, and hopefully it won't get too deep. And if we go down too deep, raise your hand and we'll come up for air, okay? So, all right, the New Testament, obviously, the Old Testament, 39 books, and I told you all how to remember that. Old, O-L-D, 3, Testament, 9, that's 39 books. But when you get to the New Testament, it's the same. You got 3 and 9, except in the New Testament, you have a multiplier. And when you say 3 times 9, that's 27. So you have 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament books. All of them make up 66. Now, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So with the New Testament, we now can reveal some things in the Old Testament, see pictures and types and foreshadows of a lot of things. We preach about the Ark, Noah's Ark. Right? And we preach that as that ark is Jesus Christ. Get in the ark. One door. You know? Well, in the Old Testament, they didn't know that was Jesus Christ. You see? So with the New Testament, we can put pictures and types with some of that stuff in the Old Testament. So that's where the phrases come. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now, here is a very important verse. You have heard me say it, quote it many, many times. And that is 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And this is what it says, and I forgot to do something up here on the screen, so I'm going to do that while we're looking at this verse. Right quick. That way they can see it at home as well. I forgot to do that. So, 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, study, that's what we're doing tonight, Bible study, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you have to rightly divide it. So if there's a right way to divide it, there's a wrong way to divide it. Let me give you this illustration. Let's just say we worked in a factory. You worked in a factory, you got a new job at a factory, and your position was working in the office. And they give you and they hand you an employee manual. And so in that manual consists of what they do in shipping, what they do in receiving, what they do in the office, and what they do in maintenance. They're going to give you the whole book. But if you want to learn your job, your section is, okay, I'm working in the office. So the section of this book that applies to me the most is the office. Do I need to know what they're doing in receiving? Yes, but not to the detail of what I need to know what in the office. Do I need to know what they're doing in receiving and shipping and maintenance? Well, sure, because some of that stuff may pertain to me in the office when I'm trying to make sure somebody's going out, this, that, and the other. But mainly, my section of that manual is what am I doing in the office. You get it? So, when God gave us a Bible, here's a mistake of a lot of people. They think this Bible was only written to me. Not thinking that there are other groups of people that God's talking to. Let me give you for instance. What happens if the rapture takes place right now? And there are people, multitudes of people in this world left behind in this world, right? What section of the Bible are they going to read? What portion of the Bible is to somebody in the tribulation? What section of the manual belongs to somebody living in the thousand-year millennial reign that's coming soon? What section of the Bible is that? What section of the Bible is it when you get left behind and you're facing the mark of the beast and they're making you wear a mask and all of a sudden they want you to mandatory vaccine and they're going to, and they want to put this little chip in your hand and that way when you go into the store, you just, and then they see that you've already had your vaccine and you've been vaccinated and, you got your little mask on and, what section of the Bible is talking about that? You see. So, here, this is what we're going to talk about tonight and get our Bible laid out, hopefully, in a right way, in a rightly divided way, so somebody working in the office is not going out there trying to jump in a truck and ship something somewhere and they don't even know how to drive a truck. There are people that take this Bible and they jump in the truck and they don't know what they're doing. Did you realize you can make this Bible say anything you want it to say? You can make it say anything you want it to say. Matter of fact, I can show you verses in Leviticus to where we're supposed to go to church on Saturday, not on Sunday. Are we doing it wrong? No. You see how confused you can get? I can show you verses in Leviticus in this Bible where we're not supposed to eat pork. I cut that out of my Bible. Not reading that. You're not supposed to eat pork. Are we doing it wrong? No. Because there's other verses that says something totally different. You can make this Bible. I remember my daddy. He said this, and this is the funniest illustration. He says this is the way people study the Bible. Lord, speak to my heart. And Judas went out and hung himself. I don't like that. Go and do thou likewise. You're going to get in trouble if you study the Bible that way. Just let it fall open and not know, and just go, all right, Lord, I'm gonna apply the first verse I come to. Boom. You better be careful. Because that verse may not be talking to you. You may be reading somebody's mail and shipping, and you better stick to the office. I'll give you another illustration before we get into it. Most of you, if you grew up and you had kids living in the same house, you had a wife and a husband and whoever else lives in your house, you got one mailbox, right? When you go to the mailbox, you have to get the mail out of the mailbox and you sift through. And you go, okay, that's a bill that goes to me. Here's a JCPenney advertisement. Here's a love letter to my daughter from her boyfriend addressed to her. Throw it away. So you're sifting through the mail, determining whose mail that goes to. You do the Bible the same way. I'm sifting through. Does that apply to me? Go to church on Saturday? No, that don't go to me. But I can learn from it because that's what the Jews used to do in the Old Testament. You see, make sure you're reading the right mail. If not, you're going to be confused as a termite and a yo-yo. That's why you got all these denominations, all this. They say they read the same Bible as we do, right? But it's a matter of rightly dividing it. It's very, very, very important. Now, if we are going to figure out the New Testament, nobody say anything out loud, okay? Because I don't want anybody to be just hang on. I'm just going to ask a blanket statement. We need to find out when the New Testament starts. And if you don't know when the New Testament starts, that would be a good place to study the New Testament. If we're going to do an overview of the New Testament, it's a good place to find out where it started. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, that's easy, Matthew 1:1. Maybe not. Now, I know in our Bible it's laid out that way. We did the Old Testament right, and then there was 400 years of silence in between Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. between Malachi and Matthew, there are 400 years of silence. Nobody said anything, and this, that, and the other. And then all of a sudden, Matthew 1:1 picks up, and we have the birth of Christ. Now, I want you to look at this verse. If you have a Bible, if not, I'm going to have it on the screen for you here in just a second. Now, look at this verse. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Oh, this is so important. Hebrews chapter 9. And let's look at verse 15. Hebrews 9:15. Now, like I said, if you don't have a Bible, I got it up here for you. And for this cause, he is the mediator. That's the medium, the go-between of the New Testament. There we are. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression, which were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now look at 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Y'all see that? For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Do y'all see that? Y'all know, you know what this means? We're meeting together to read the last will and testament of so-and-so. When do you do that? After they are? Right? Now, with the verse we just read, or two verses we just read, let me ask y'all a question. When did the New Testament start? It would have to be the death of the testator, right? So that's where your New Testament would start. After men, after a man is dead, otherwise it is no strength. All at while the testator liveth. So as long as Jesus was living, the New Testament could not come into effect. So, after he died, matter of fact, y'all remember when he was in the upper room and had the Lord's Supper? Matter of fact, we're going to do that again. We've got the things to where they're individually packaged and all that kind of thing. We got it laid out to where we can do that safely and all that kind of thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room with the disciples, and he's passing out the juice and the bread and all this kind of stuff. And when he passes out that grape juice, he says this. This is the New Testament in my... Anybody remember? In my blood. The New Testament doesn't start till he sheds his blood. Now, with that said, now we know where the New Testament starts. Right? Okay. Let me find my... Here they are. I hid them from myself. Now, let's look at this. With that, now we can... I tell you what, I'm going to have to do this. I want y'all to pay attention to the top line and not the bottom. Can y'all pretend that bottom line's not there? Y'all pretend it's not even there? That right there is not even there. Okay? Pay attention to this top line. 400 years of silence. And then we have the birth. You know where the birth of Christ is found? Matthew. Mark doesn't give the birth, but I can tell you why later. Luke. And there's John. Did you know that the majority of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is in your Old Testament? I understand if you've never heard this before, you'll scratch your head and go, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is in my New Testament, in my Bible. What I'm talking about is doctrinally speaking. Doctrinally speaking, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay. Jesus doesn't die until Matthew 27. So that means 26 chapters of Matthew is in the... Right? Jesus don't die till Mark 15. So that means 14 chapters of Mark is in the Old Testament. Jesus don't die till Luke Can't remember. But you got a bunch of chapters in Luke that's in the Old Testament. John doesn't die. Jesus doesn't die in John until John 19. That means 18 chapters is in the Old Testament. By that I mean, this is what I mean. What were they doing in Malachi, Old Testament? They were going to church on Saturday, right? When they came, they bring a lamb. They brought a lamb for sacrifice, right? Okay. And no pork. A Jew, no pork at all. You had to watch what you eat, all this kind of stuff. They were still doing it. Guess what? In Matthew 1:1, guess what they were doing? Going to church on Saturday, pork abstaining, right? What were they doing in Luke? And Mark 1:1, same thing. They're doing in Luke, same thing. John, the majority of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is still under that Old Testament law. You get it? So when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in your mind, you have to say, up to the cross, up till you get to the cross, you have to think in your mind, okay, these guys are still under the law. They're still practicing law. You know what Matthew was? He was a Jew. You know what Luke was? Mark, Jew. Luke, Jew. John, a Jew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, very, very much Jewish, if you will. Now, I'm going to show you some verses that's going to make you scratch your head, okay? Now, we know when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've got it all laid out on our chart. Old Testament, they're still under Old Testament. Now, this is just in passing. This is a whole other study, and we'll get to it sometime. As a matter of fact, I've done it before, I think, one time in Sunday school, I think. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John present Jesus in four different ways. If you were in Revelation 4, about 5, 6, and 7, somewhere along in there, it talks about there's four creatures around the throne. One has the face of a lion. One has the face of an ox. One has the face of a man. One has the face of an eagle. All right? All four of those. Matthew represents Jesus as king. What's the king? Lion. Mark represents him as a servant. Up in heaven, there's a representative ox. Luke represents him as a man, son of man, up in heaven, face of a man. John represents him as the Son of God. In heaven, the eagle. So there you have it. You have the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Right there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's how they present Jesus Christ. Because there's four views of every person in here, including me. Y'all are seeing one view of me right now. I turn this way, you see another view, right? So it's basically Matthew, Mark shows him like this. Luke shows him like this, and John shows him like this. That way you get all. Did you know in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them give you the crucifixion. How many times did crucifixion happen? Once. But Matthew gives it the crucifixion in the way that a king looks at it. Mark gives you the crucifixion as that servant looks at it. And so on and so forth. Okay? So that's why you have it that way. Now, let me show you some verses. I had a picture up there. There they are. There's the four creatures right there. You have the lion and the eagle and the ox and the face of a man around the throne. That's what they're doing around the throne. Anyway. Okay. Now, if you have a Bible, go to Matthew chapter 3 and pay attention to this top line. This top line. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There they are. And we're in Matthew. Matthew 3. We're in Old Testament. We're in the Old Testament. And there's a fellow that comes out and shows up in Matthew 3, and his name is John the Baptist. Now, that does not mean John started the Baptist church. That does not mean that. I've heard that before. People say, well, John was the first Baptist. That's not true. John was not a Baptist. They called John the Baptist because he was the baptizer. John is out there baptizing folks, so they called him John the Baptizer. John the Baptist. So that's where that comes from. So in Matthew 3, as soon as Matthew comes, and we have 400 years of silence, all of a sudden, the curtain comes open in Matthew. And there's a fella there by the name of John. And John, in chapter 3, verse 1, what's what it says? Well, I'm not even there. I'll have to read off the screen. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Okay, what was his message? This was his sermon. Saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right? Do y'all see me? I'm standing right here. Right here about Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist comes on the scene. He's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. All right, get this in your mind. The Jews, Israel, was under Roman authority. Israel's wanting somebody to come and deliver them out from under Roman authority. John the Baptist comes preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is in hand. What does that mean? It's within reach. If Jesus comes on the scene, people, and you will accept him as your king, we'll bring in the kingdom. Jesus Christ will overthrow Caesar, throw the Roman government out, and we will have a kingdom on this world ruled by Jesus Christ. Woo! Glory, hallelujah. Isn't that something? That's what the Jews wanted. How did Jesus teach his disciples how to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. They're wanting a kingdom. Here's what you got to get in your mind. They weren't looking for a Savior. They were looking for a king. They wanted a king to deliver them out of Rome. So they didn't have to check with them every time, all that kind of stuff. Now, all right, look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse number 17, Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same thing. Y'all see that? Jesus is preaching the same thing now. He's going, hey, the kingdom is within reach. Okay? I'm going somewhere. Hang on. Look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching the synagogues, that's Jewish, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. You know why Jesus came healing? You know, people get this idea, well, he just wanted to heal people. And yes, that is true, but he had to prove he was the Messiah. And the Messiah had to perform those miracles. Why didn't he just snap his fingers and heal everybody? Because that wasn't the purpose. The purpose was to prove to the Jews, hey, y'all pay attention. Look, I'm the king. I'm going to deliver you if you'll accept me. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, that's Jesus' message. That was John the Baptist's message. Okay? Now, guess what? I think y'all already know. They didn't accept him as their king, right? Here's a verse, John 19. Now, the reason I got them on the screen, number one, it makes it a little faster, and it helps those that are watching at home can see it on the screen. John 19. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. Mark it so you can look at it. John 19, verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he said unto the Jew, we're talking about Pilate. Pilate said unto the Jews, behold your king. Ain't that something? Pilate told the Jews, here's your king. Y'all know what they said? And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? This is your king. The chief priest, you know what they said? Answered, we have no king but Caesar. Guess what happens? You see that top line? Nobody saw that. And they crucified the Messiah right there. Okay, follow me. Y'all remember this statement on the cross? Jesus says this, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Right? God answers that prayer. Now, a lot of people, when you preach it on Sunday morning, it's a little different than when you teach it on Wednesday night, okay? But what he was asking, because guess what? Yes, the Romans drove the nails. Yes, the Romans put the spear in his side. Yes, the Romans put him in his feet, put the crown on his head, yes. But guess who was responsible for all that? The Jew. So Jesus cries out to the Father, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Give them another chance." God says, "All right, I'll give them another chance. I'll give them another chance to receive you." Okay? Stay with me. Watch this. This is good. Go to Acts 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts is right after John, where we just got finished reading. Acts 7. I could take you to Acts chapter 2, but I don't have time to do that right now. I tell you what, yeah, we do. On your way to Acts 7, stop off at 2. Acts 2, and I'm just going to read, I'm going to point out a few things, okay? Ready? All right, look at verse 14. Peter standing up with the 11. You know who the 11 are? The 11 disciples. Then he says what? "Ye men of Judea," you know who they are? Jews. "Dwell at Jerusalem," Jewish community. All right? Look at verse 22. "Ye men of Israel," y'all see that? Very, very heavily Jewish. Now, I'm going somewhere, and I'm making that point for a reason. So when you get down here to verse 37, after Peter gets done preaching, they heard the invitation. So verse 37, "Now when they heard this," heard what? Peter's message. "They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles," what were all they? Jews. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do? We've heard this message. What shall we do? "Then Peter said unto them," who? The Jews. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Y'all see that verse? How many times have you ever heard that verse misplaced? It's talking to Jews. Wasn't talking to you. I'll show you what I'm talking about in just a second. Hang on. Don't hang up the phone until you heard the whole conversation. Because I'm telling you right now, this is where false doctrine gets all messed up. If you don't know who he's talking to. I just pointed out in chapter 2 who he was talking to. Who is he talking to? A bunch of Jews. Now, go to 7. Stephen is preaching now. Stephen preaches this long sermon. I'm talking about, 50 some odd verses. 53 verses. All right? You ready? Verse 54. I can't read the whole thing, but it's the sermon that Stephen preaches to the Jews. And basically, let me give you the sermon while you're finding 54. Here's the sermon Stephen's preaching. "Hey, we messed up. We crucified the one that was going to be our king. We need to repent as a nation. Cry out to God for repentance." Da 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 da. And Stephen goes through this whole long. He says, "Y'all remember back in Moses' day how he delivered..." And I mean the whole thing. You know, I mean, he's got a full message here. Okay? Look at verse 54. Ready? "When they heard these things," when they heard what? The sermon. "They were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth." I don't think they received the message too well. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And behold, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." You see that? He cried with a loud voice and Stephen was stoned killed right there. You imagine being killed after you preached? I mean, you preached a long sermon. You give the invitation, and instead of coming down the altar to be saved, they come and start chewing on him, throwing rocks at him. I don't think they received the message. Now pay close attention. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." God says, "All right, I'll give them another chance to accept." Matter of fact, He gave them two more. Once in chapter 2, they didn't accept Peter's message. And another time in chapter 7, the Jews killed the very messenger. So what happens? Watch this and pay attention. Don't miss it. Don't go to commercial. When that happened, you see that top line? God says, "Okay, y'all don't want it." He cuts this thing right here and moves this over to there. And guess what? Inserts. Stay in your seat. Don't get excited. You thought you got left out, but you just got inserted. But you have to look at it that way, because this is the way it would have been if they had received the Son of God and He would have set up His kingdom, all that kind of stuff. They rejected. And so God moves this part out to here and inserts, guess what? Us. You say, "Can you prove that?" Why, sure. Real quick, I can. Remember I told you? Acts 7, totally Jewish. Totally Jewish. They stone Stephen. God says, "All right, I'm moving this out." Guess what happens in chapter 8? Chapter 8, an Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. You know who the Ethiopian eunuch was? A Gentile. You know who gets saved in Acts 9? The Apostle Paul, who becomes the preacher, the apostle to the Gentiles. Wrote 13 books to who? Guess who? Us. You know who gets saved in chapter 10? Cornelius and his whole house. You know what they were? Gentiles. And then, y'all not ready for this one. Now, you're not going to get this on television. In Acts 16, the big, famous, familiar story, when the jailhouse rock, Paul and Silas in jail. Remember that story? And the Philippian jailer. You know what a Philippian jailer is? He's a Gentile. And you got two Jews, Paul and Silas, in a Philippian Gentile jail. And y'all thought Elvis wrote the jailhouse rock. God wrote that a long time ago before Elvis was ever born. The jailhouse rocked. Guess what? The doors flung open. Y'all remember the story? Acts 16. Now stay with me. I'm going to show you something. Acts 16. The Philippian jailer comes out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Can I show you something different? You remember in Acts 2 where we were reading? "Ye men of Galilee, ye men of Israel, Jews, you Jews." You know what they said to Peter? "What should we do?" Peter said, "Repent, be baptized. Every one of you, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I wonder why Paul didn't tell that Philippian jailer the same thing. I wonder why Paul told the Philippian jailer something totally different. Paul told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You can make the Bible say just about anything you want to if you don't rightly divide. Who's he talking to? What's he saying? Is he talking to me? Am I in the right manual? You see? Anyway, that'll cut down a lot of confusion when you know how to rightly divide the Bible that way. Now, okay, here we go. Y'all ready? You got to see this one. I got to fast forward. Acts 28. That's the last chapter of Acts. You ready? last chapter of Acts. Oh, you're gonna love it, I think. Acts 28:27. It's what it says. Now listen to me. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. That's the Jews. And their ears are dull of hearing. That's the Jews. And their eyes have they closed. That's the Jews. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. We came to them. Jesus, John 1:11, he came into his own received him not. He came to his own people, the Jews. They received him not. They rejected him. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Oh, don't miss this phrase, and that they will hear it. I almost turned Pentecostal right there. The Jews says, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Crucify him. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. All right, I'll give them a couple more shots. Peter, preach to them. They reject him. Stephen, preach to them. They killed him. God says, okay, I'm done. Amen. Paul, as soon as I save you in chapter number 9, I want you to write, okay, y'all ready? Oh my goodness, I done got worked up here. All right. Hallelujah. Got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? And then you got the little book of Acts right here. And you know what Acts is? Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Acts is a transition book from law to grace. Acts will transition you from Jew to Gentile. Does everybody understand that? If you don't know what the book of Acts is, book of Acts is like when you get a new president. New president comes in. They have what they call a transition team that comes in and transitions from the old administration to the new one. Stay in your seat. Don't get excited. So that's why when you look at the book of Acts, you have a couple of conflicting things like I just showed you. Acts 2, Peter says, believe the Lord, repent, be baptized, blah, 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 a bunch of Jews. And then you get over here to Acts 16. Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. He's saying two different things. Why? Because he's talking to two different groups of people. Because of what? It's a transition. 16 is after chapter 2, right? So in chapter 2, you got Jewish, 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 heavily Jewish. Well, by the time you get to 16 and then 28, Paul says, we've tried our best with these Jews. They're knuckleheads. So God says, time out, Jews. Y'all go sit down. It's like playing basketball. Time out. Jews, y'all go sit down. I'm bringing in another strength. They'll listen to me. They'll play ball like I tell them. So that's what the book of Acts is. Okay. Watch. Don't miss it. Jew, 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 Jew. Peter wrote Acts. He's a Jew. Can somebody tell me what the next book after Acts is? Does anybody know who Romans, a bunch of Romans are? Gentiles. Dude, am I going to have to run around this church by myself? Romans. Okay, hang on. So you get it. Look at Romans 1. You was in Acts, or should have been in Acts 28. Go to Romans 1. Y'all ready? Verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hang on. First, I thank God, verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, and so on and so forth. And I was looking for... I knew I should have wrote all these down. Because now I'm hunting and wasting time. Okay? Look, all right, let me look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians happens after... All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, to Sophonies our brother, unto the church of God. Y'all see that? Which is at Corinth. 2 Corinthians says the same thing. Would y'all take my word for it if I told you all 13 books that Paul wrote starts out to the church at Corinth, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Thessalonica, to the church at... The Apostle Paul writes 13 books, Romans through Philemon. Y'all with me? Y'all remember, you say Philemon. Y'all remember the book called Philippians? You know who started... Now, Paul started that church in Philippi. You know who he started it with? That Philippian jailer that got saved. He was the first convert in that church. His whole house started getting saved, and that's how they built a church. In Philippians. That's what the letter Philippians was wrote to. The church at Philippi. Okay. All right. I got to hurry. Romans to Philemon, two churches. And then, here's what we call the rapture of the church, where the Lord's coming and we're getting out of here. Do you know where you find the rapture of the church found? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15. And do you know what 1 Corinthians 15 says? Behold, I show you a mystery. Why is it a mystery? Because these guys back here didn't see it. Remember? They saw it like this. They didn't see us put in yet. So that's why Paul said, I show you a mystery. Why? Because they didn't see it. All right? I'll give you another one. When people are... This is where we get our manual. Okay? That does not mean... Please don't go out the doors and go, well, Brother Jeremy said the Old Testament don't mean nothing. And we might as well throw it away and throw away Revelation and throw... No, I didn't say that. I said, this is our manual. Can I learn something from Genesis? Well, sure I can. But did you know? You know, all right, we were talking about some of the stuff we do in church. We have the Lord's Supper in church, right? You know where we find that at? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Nobody took the Lord's Supper in Genesis. Nobody took the Lord's Supper in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Why? Because it wasn't done for him to put it back there. He wasn't talking to them. He was talking to us. Pastors, deacons, all that stuff, what we do. They didn't have that stuff in the Old Testament. They have deacons in the Old... Where are you going to find a deacon in the Old Testament? You know where you find it? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Does that make sense? Maybe it don't. Now, y'all ready? Get this before we go. Got the rapture of the church. They leave out of here. Okay? God is done with the church playing ball. And the trump, the whistle blows, the church leaves. Now God says, okay, Jews, are you paying attention now? You've been sitting over watching a long time. You've been blind, you can't see, you've been deceived. Would y'all like to come play again? Oh, yeah. Well, tell me, please, somebody tell me what the next book is after Philemon. Anybody know? What's a bunch of Hebrews? Duh! And so all the way through Revelation, you know where we read about the tribulation? Revelation. You know where we read about the kingdom? Revelation. Do you know what, if you get left behind, if you're in this room right now, and, oh, let me show you one good one. Y'all ready? Let me show you one good one before we go. Let's go to Hebrews. Let me show you how I can mess stuff up. Hebrews, I think it's 6. Okay? Hebrews 6. Let me show you this. Now, if you get everything I've said tonight, then it's going to help you not be deceived and know how to rightly divide the Bible. I'm fixing to read you a verse that has troubled many, many, many people. They can't figure it out. Hebrews 6 and verse number 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put to open shame. Oh, boy. If I fall away, I can't be saved again. Oh, my goodness. I ain't talking to you. You're in the wrong manual. Get back over here in your right manual, and let me show you how to fix that right there. Okay? Won't trouble you no more. What are we reading? We're reading Hebrews, right? If they shall fall away, to renew them unto repentance is an impossible. If, listen to me real good, if a person in the tribulation takes the mark of the beast, you cannot, once you've been enlightened and you take the mark of the beast, you cannot be renewed unto salvation. Once you take the mark of the beast, you're going to hell. You might as well live it up for the next 7 years. Because you take the mark of the beast, you're going to hell. Now, I've heard people try to take Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 and put that on me over here. You can't do it, you see? You can't do it. It won't work. You've got to know. That verse right there has troubled many, many people. But if you put it in the proper place, does that not make sense? If they fall away, to renew them, if you take the mark of the beast, you can't be saved and take the mark of the beast. That's what Hebrews 6:4 is talking about. Anyway, so once you get all of this laid out, can I read Revelation and learn? Well, sure I can. We just got done studying on Wednesday nights, a few months ago. Can I read Hebrews and James? Well, sure. Love those books. You can get some stuff out of there. Genesis, study the tabernacle. Man, all that stuff's good. But when you lay your Bible out in this right order, then you can get in your mind. And most of the time, once you get this laid out correctly and your Bible rightly divided, then somebody can't confuse you at the break table at work because you already know. You understand? So anyway,